Psalm 23, we're going to read the whole of this psalm. I suppose some of these young folk that are here tonight could repeat this for me if I asked them to, which I will not do, of course. But Psalm 23 is so well known. Interestingly, Psalm 23 is probably the passage from your Bible that is read at most funerals. But I want you to notice tonight that Psalm 23 is a psalm of good news. Here is dear David, King David of Israel, and he pens these words after having been a shepherd himself for many years, and he has come to know the shepherd, the Lord Jesus, as his own shepherd personally. And now he's rejoicing. And as you will read this psalm, you will see, dear David, he believed in the eternity of God. He likewise believed in the deity of the Lord Jesus, as he mentions it in this psalm, in relation to his eternal dwelling. And he deals with the subject of death. And he deals with man being in God's house forever. And so these are precious truths. Something I hope that you will realize, that what we're preaching in these meetings is not some idea that we have arrived at in recent years. It's as old as the Bible itself. The precious news that man can be sure of being in God's heaven. All God requires is that he come God's way. And that's what I trust tonight you will see and hear from the message that will be spoken. This psalm is sometimes called, and has been aptly called actually, the He Me Psalm. You will find that word me in here, me or mine, 17 times. And 13 times it's him or he. That's the He Me Psalm. My friend, that's the purpose of the gospel. To have him and me together. That's God's purpose through the gospel, to bring mankind to his blessed Son in a vital link of eternal life. And thank God, that's why we're trying to tell you about it tonight. Personally, I look back to the time when I received Christ as personally as my Savior. And once you're saved, you're always saved. Thank God for that. Because he holds me, I don't have to hold him. Marvelous Savior, I hope that you receive him and he will receive you. Even tonight, you would never be happier and never regret. Psalm 23, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. In fact, I want you to notice in this psalm as we read it, the different personal, the personal pronoun, my shepherd. It's possessive. In each one of these passages, we will notice it in each verse. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me. In the presence of mine enemies, thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Precious to be able to recite that psalm and be able to appreciate it personally. I often tell when I'm trying to speak a little on this psalm of two young ladies, two young Scots girls they were, their names were Isabel and Marion, both of them 20 years of age, many years ago. And they were tied to a stake to be burned by faggots because of their confession that Christ was their Savior. And the bishop in that town, who hated the confession of the Lord Jesus as Savior, he tried to get them to deny Christ. He told them that they would be set free if only they would deny him. Isabel and Marion looked at one another, and without speaking a word to one another, they knew what they were thinking. And the two of them joined their voices, and they began to sing this song. The Lord is my shepherd. Who could deny him? If you ever get to know him, you would never deny him. His grand friend is a friend, a Savior. He is God. It's precious to be able to say, the Lord is my shepherd. What I want to note with you, if I can, in the opening of these meetings, this meeting tonight, is to look from the bottom of the chapter and work backwards with these personal possessive truths that have been brought before us. The first one you will notice in the last verse is my life. My life, says David. And then he speaks just in the verse previous, verse 5, my cup. And then he speaks of my head. And then he says my enemies. And he says in verse 3, my soul. And finally in verse 1, he's able to say, my shepherd. I would to God tonight that would be the experience of someone or more than one in this little room ere we part tonight. Be able to say the Lord is my shepherd. Most people know the Lord Jesus is the good shepherd. They know that he's the great shepherd of the sheep. But who is able to say here tonight, he is my shepherd. A time in your experience when you received him and he received you. My life. Dear David, as he's an older man when he writes this psalm. He's not a young man, not a young boy with the sheep upon the hillside. He's a king that has proven the shepherd character of his God over many years. And now he's looking back. My life. My life. Could I ask you, my friend, tonight, how would heaven evaluate your life? Even you, dear younger folk who are here tonight. Your life. Have you ever stopped to ask yourself, why did God give me life? Now you know as well as I that there are many dear little babies and they're stillborn. They're not granted life like you were. Why did God be pleased to give you life? What was the purpose of it? That's what the Bible is for. That's the manual. Just like when you buy yourself a new automobile. They give you a manual to check it out. How to change the oil, how to keep it in good service, how to make it look right, how to use all the knobs. That's what God has done with man. He's given him a manual. Isn't it a strange thing that men don't read the manual, they close the book, and they try to handle themselves the best way they think? Friend, turn to the manual. Turn to what the author of your breath has given you to read concerning your life. He tells us in his word that God will have all men to be saved. And to come to a knowledge of the truth. And he tells them how they can be saved and how they can know the truth. That's what life is for. It's to get God's salvation and enjoy the truth of his word. That's the purpose of it. Again, in another verse in the Psalms, he says that they might know me. That they might know me. Marvelous, friend. That's the reason for life. Our Lord Jesus showed us a man in his day. A man who became very rich. Now, there's nothing wrong with being rich. But the point that the Lord Jesus is going to point out about this man in his riches is this. He gave his life to get riches. And the night he died, the Lord Jesus said about him, he had nothing to meet God with. He'd gone in for the wrong thing in his life. Ah, my dear friend, tonight, what about your little life? Ah, yes, you look back to times when you have tried to help people, and I hope you do. Shame on you if you're a grumpy old thing. Indeed, none of us should be that way. We have no reason to be. We owe the world. Indeed, friend, whatever you do, don't get that silly, nonsensical idea that the world owes you a living. Never. That's nonsense. And you won't get it anyway. You got to go after it. That's life. But listen, friend, tonight. In that life of yours, can I ask you, even those of you who are young, have you ever pondered the manual of God's word of what he wants to see in your life? You've done good things. I know you've made mistakes too. You've sinned, and you've sinned against God. I know that. God says so. All have sinned. Now, it isn't a question of how many. The problem is the source of it. The Lord Jesus said, out of the heart proceed evil thoughts. It's in you, friend, and that's where the problem lies. How can I get it out if it's in me? I can't get it out. I can't extricate the thing. I can't eradicate my history. I must be saved. And that's the purpose of life, that sinners might be saved. You see, you may add up all the nice things that you have done, and you're hoping they will outnumber the things that were wrong, and I hope they do. For that matter. But let me tell you what God has to say about them. He says, I've put them in the balances and you are found wanting. That's what he says, friend, about every living man, because of our nature. Oh, that you may recognize tonight that as all those things are added up in the balance, it's just like a pile of what God says, filthy rags. I cannot accept it as a means for bringing you into my heaven. My friend, life is intended to get to know God. Salvation. Let me add one more as I leave it. The Lord Jesus said that they might know thee and me. That they might know me and eternal life. Ah, friend, that's the reason in this last prayer upon earth with his disciples, that was his very words in John 17. He wants the world to believe the message of the manual of his holy word that they might get to see. The reason I gave you life was that you might get to know me. My friend, can I say to you with all my heart tonight, the more that I get to know my blessed Savior, the sweeter he grows. And the more that I love him, the more love he bestows. And if you don't know the Lord Jesus personally as your Savior, you don't know the reason for life, and you don't know what life is really all about. It's a precious thing to know him, to serve him. Whether you're sick or well, whether you're up or down, he's a faithful friend, a great Savior, and he satisfies the deepest longing of every human heart to get to know the Lord Jesus Christ in your lifetime. My life, that you might get to see tonight the purpose and the reason of God granting you the breath of life is that he might give to you the unspeakable joy of the assurance of his eternal salvation from judgment that is coming because of your own sin. If you pass it by, friend, choose to take the bit in your teeth, say, I'm going to run my own life, you'll pay the price of it. A Christless life is a Christless death. And a Christless death is a Christless eternity. And a Christless eternity is the lake of fire, friend. That's not God's choice. It was not created for man, the lake of fire. It was created for the devil, and he deserves every moment of it, that old rascal. It'll be a grand day when he's there. I'd love to lock the door behind him. He'll never get out. It's a fact. But my friend, God does not want man to go to that place. Oh, I ask you, don't miss the reason that the Word of God, the manual for you as a human being, has made it clear to you. God's purpose is that you might be saved and never be in the awfulness of the place of the lake of fire where the devil shall be forever. God loves you, friend. He's a marvelous God. Don't misunderstand him. Believe his word tonight. Your life is for the purpose that you should get saved. Now notice the second thing that he mentions is my cup. Cups in the Bible are a very, very interesting subject. Now I want you to notice that dear David is using the possessive pronoun here, my cup. My cup. There are six cups mentioned in the Bible. The first one I want to bring to your attention is your cup and mine. This little glass of water, if I may use it to represent it to you tonight, friend. In Revelation chapter 13, I read these very solemn words. God is speaking about a woman. He says she has filled her cup with her sin. And every day that you live without the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you're filling that cup. And God says, in the 17th chapter of Revelation, and I have filled it with my wrath. And my friend, that is absolutely righteous of God. God is holy. And your sin in refusing to read his word and accept his terms for your salvation is sinful in his sight. He's indignant. He has loved you with a love that cost him his son out of heaven to the sorrows of Calvary's cross. And yet you reason and you argue and you disbelieve what he has to say in his manual about your life and your soul and your eternity. He has every reason to be indignant with you. And when I say, friend, his holiness produces his wrath.
can see
that cup. How old are you tonight? Are you 15? Are you 18? Are you 50? Every one of you have a cup tonight. God says she's putting her sin in that cup. And I will put my wrath in that cup. And when he speaks about that cup being put into the hand of its owner to drink it, he says in Isaiah, he says it's a cup of trembling. Ah, friend, may I say, if my hand would tremble tonight, if it only could impress your little mind with this solemn reality, if you ever have to drink the cup that your own sins have filled, and God has had to put his wrath in that cup, it will be a cup of trembling. Oh, the trembling of a soul that slips over the boundary of time into a Christless eternity with a cup filled with sin. Trembling, oh, the awful woe. The poet has said it so aptly, and I repeat it often, will you hearken his words, deep down in that lake where all Christless ones go, immersed in despair and surrounded by woe. Your soul will go groaning, groaning with the endless sigh, deep down in that lake. Salvation was free, but you loved your vile sin. And my God would have saved you, but you cared not for him. And his spirit often strove, but you said to him, no. And now you're in hell, midst its sorrow and woe, a cup of trembling. Oh, the awfulness, friend, if you have to drink that cup that you are filling daily. May God help you to cry unto the God of heaven, that you might understand the way of salvation from drinking that cup, filled with sin and filled with wrath. It's not his pleasure that you should drink it. You'll do so by choice, friend. If you choose to refuse his plan of salvation for your soul, you must drink that cup. But I want you to look at that cup. When our Lord Jesus went into the Garden of Gethsemane, you recall the account. As he lay there upon the ground, he lies there in the agony of his sweat. Such was the anguish of his soul. He's looking into that cup. And his Father holds it out to him. You know what he says? The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? What a wonderful Savior. Ah, friend, I'm glad to know that at Calvary, the trembling that my sins deserve, my substitute gladly accepted. You wonder why I'm telling you about him tonight, friend? He's the great Savior of sinners. He's the only Savior of sinners. And he wants to be your Savior. He was willing to drink the bitterness of that cup. Oh, what it meant to him when he emerged from the darkness of Calvary. From the depth of his heart, there was wrung an awful lament and an awful cry. My God, why didst thou forsake me? As he drank alone that bitter cup. Oh, what a Savior that he died for me. You know, dear David, he sees that the cup of bitterness was emptied. And God filled it with what he speaks of as salvation. And he calls it the cup of salvation. And he says, I will drink of the cup of salvation. I would to God, friend, tonight, that you would take the cup of salvation. The Lord Jesus was willing to take the bitterness of that cup on behalf of sinners. And he has filled it with the greatness of his eternal deliverance from coming judgment. And he wants you to take it for yourself tonight. And dear David could say, my cup runneth over. Ah, look at it. Fill that cup until it can't hold any more. Keep pouring it in. That's what God's salvation is. Ah, friend, it's not a little dribble in the bottom getting God's salvation. It isn't something you have to work up for yourself. It's a full cup that runs over. Why will you not take it tonight as a poor sinner that will drink the bitterness of a cup filled with wrath? If you reject the Savior's plan of salvation, a dear little boy on one occasion, he was a poor boy. He'd been raised in a family and they only had one tin cup in the home. And there were three boys. And mother marked it with two marks. And they filled it with milk. And each of them drank down to the line. And that was their portion. Their little lad got sick and they took him to the hospital. And the nurse brought him a glass of milk. You know what the dear little lad said? He said, how far down should I drink? You know what she said to him? It's all yours. My friend, that's what God is saying to sinners tonight. It's not a partial thing. He does not give His Spirit partially, His salvation. No, it's all yours tonight. The forgiveness of sin, eternal deliverance from judgment, righteousness before a sin-hating God, a right standing for a sinner. What a wonderful salvation. Everlasting life is all in the cup. Will you not take it tonight? My cup runneth over, mildly grand. If there could break upon your face tonight the smile of peace and joy, to know my sins are paid for. God says it. Friend, that's how I know it tonight. That's why I'm glad to take the cup of salvation. And I can tell you, my cup runneth over. Mr. Hull and I often talk about it when we're in the car together. We love to talk about our Savior. And I tell you, sometimes all we can do is almost look at each other and grin. We can hardly say any more. He's wonderful. It's grand to know the Lord is my shepherd. In all the fullness of His work at Calvary, in all the power of His mighty resurrection, my, I wouldn't want any other Savior, wouldn't want any other one to depend on for my salvation than God's beloved Son. But notice how David mentions here in this passage, my head. Now, God speaks of man's head, of course, in a general sense. He's not talking about the cranium piece of bone on our head. He's talking about his thoughts. Can I ask you, friend, have you ever brought your thoughts into reconciliation with the manual, with God's Word? You know, every day at 1 o'clock, I'm sure you hear the 1 o'clock ding on the radio, don't you hear, when you set all your clocks? That comes from way over in England, as you know, the meridian line there. And you'll hear the little buzzer now. They'll say, after the pause, there'll be a long buzz. It's 1 o'clock Eastern. Well, it won't be Eastern Standard Time, it'd be Pacific Time over here, wouldn't it? And you hear the little buzz, and buzz, and buzz, and buzz, 1 o'clock. What has happened? All the clocks in the world have been reconciled to the 1 o'clock for the world. Friend, that's what God wants your thoughts to happen to your thoughts, to be reconciled to His. Bring them into alignment with God's thoughts. There's only one way we can do that, and that's to believe what God says. Sometimes you're going to have to let go of your own thinking about yourself, because God tells you what you are inside. Bring your thoughts into line with His, friend. You cannot expect to be in His heaven if you are not in reconciliation with Himself. My head, it needs adjusting. Yes, it needs my thoughts adjusting. It needs to be reconciled to God's thoughts. Will you take God at His word tonight, friend, that you are a sinner? Says God, there is none righteous. No, not one. No exceptions to it. If only you would believe it tonight. You know what that means? That means not only are you unrighteous, but you could never be in God's heaven because of unrighteousness. You must be saved. God's way, delivered by His power. Receive His Son, the Savior of sinners. That's what it means. Ah, that this night you might be able to say with David here, He anointeth my head with oil. You know, that just simply means the poor troubled little sheep that had all the mites eaten into its brain almost, and they had put that healing oil upon it, it gave it peace and rest. Thank God I have peace with God tonight. You say, you have. That's quite the thing to say. Yes, I have, because I've brought myself to His Word, and I can see He's saying the truth, and I believe Him. That's what gives me peace. I have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Can I note with you, dear David says, mine enemies. Ah, friend, do you have enemies? No, I don't mean people. You shouldn't have any of them anyway. But I know personalities clash and all that stuff, but that's not what God is talking about. He's talking about the devil. And my friend is a real devil. And he doesn't have horns and a forked tail either. He acts like an angel. And he pats people on the back and tells them, you're doing okay. Don't you worry. You say, how do you know that? The Bible says so. He is as an angel. And he has ministers that preach righteousness. But it deceives the people. They don't tell them they need to be saved. They don't tell them what the manual says. That God says righteousness is in God's holy eyes, come from our heart and are therefore as filthy rags. They don't tell them that. Friend, that's an enemy that's not honest with you and honest with me. He doesn't love your soul nor mine. He's your enemy. And if he gets the chance to push you over the edge, down into a lost sinner's hell, with a cup of sorrow to drink, he'll laugh at you. He's an enemy tonight. Don't believe him. The Lord Jesus, in the greatness of his holiness, said, he's a liar from the beginning. He can't tell the truth. And he doesn't love the truth. Don't trust him, friend. You believe the manual, the God of heaven, who loves you and speaks only the truth. Yes, and may I say to you, your sins are your enemy. Death is an enemy. It steals, it robs men of opportunities, and it lurks around every corner. It takes the young and it takes the old, makes no distinctions, and friend, one day you're going to go. One day I'm going to go. I thank God I have Christ to go with me. He is my Savior. What do you have to hang on to tonight? If you were to die tonight, friend, we don't want you to. What will you hang on to? The Lord Jesus? Oh my, how precious to have Christ and to know death, the enemy, is destroyed. He speaks of my soul, my soul. As I look at you and you look at me tonight, my body is not my soul. That's just a little vehicle through which the real man, the living soul, expresses himself. And my friend, when you and I die, our little vehicle, the little body, is laid away to rot in the dust of the ground. But your soul, the manual says, God says, lives on in either heaven in hell. It all depends what you've done with the cup of salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ, your soul. And can you notice in this passage that David is reminding us that we're responsible for our own soul? Oh, my friend, God has given you the opportunity of life. He's put into your within your reach tonight the cup of salvation. He's introducing you to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners. Whatever you do, don't pass him by. As I sit down, I must notice with you the first verse, my shepherd. Ah, what a beautiful text. The Lord is my shepherd. Who's your shepherd friend? There's only two of them in the world, you know. The Lord Jesus said so. Only two of them. Himself and the devil. Yes, he's a shepherd. And he has ministers that are blind. Now I use the word ministers in the sense of being servants. And they tell people life is forgetting things, having fun, forget the serious. Ah, my friend, the good shepherd, he gave his life for the sheep. He can be trusted, friend. He gave his life, that substitution. Oh, I wish I could tell you of him tonight. The Lord is my shepherd. As I sit down, I tell a little story I love to tell of a little girl in Sunday school. She came from a home where they never had a Bible. And her Sunday school teacher loved that little girl. And she's taught the teacher about the Savior and the plan of God's salvation for her. She fell sick, the wee girl. And she was seriously sick. She was dying. Sunday school teacher went in to see her. And kneeling by her bed, she tried to speak to her about John 3:16. And then she thought of this little text. The Lord is my shepherd. And she took her little hand and she said, Nellie, listen. The Lord is my shepherd. Nellie, what the Lord Jesus wants you to see is, the Lord is my shepherd. My shepherd, Nellie. That's what he wants you to do. Receive him so you can say, my shepherd. And she left her. Next morning she called the mother to see how little Nellie was doing. And mother, through tears, said, Nellie died last night. Nellie died. Oh, said the teacher, did she leave a message for me? Did she have anything to say to you? No, she said, but you know a very strange thing. When she died, she had hold of her third finger as it lay upon her chest. My shepherd. Ah, what a way to go into eternity. The Lord is my shepherd. Could I ask you, friend, as you lay in your bed tonight and turn out the light, can you take a hold of that finger tonight? Can you say it from your heart? The Lord is my shepherd. If not, why not tonight? That you might be sure of heaven.